When you're young and strong, you don't think much about human frailty. You don't think about weakness. You don't think a lot about sickness or pain, or certainly not about the limited nature of human life, that human life is a finite thing. But something happens depending on your situation. Maybe you have a job that is physically demanding, that breaks you down early. Maybe you are diagnosed with a chronic illness that causes you constant discomfort or pain. Or maybe you just get older. And as you get older and as you experience pain, you begin to see things quite a bit differently. You begin to think about the weakness of the human body. You begin to think about the frailty and the ease of injury, the ease of disease and sickness, and you begin to think about the fact that life has a limited time span. This is exactly what's happening to the psalmist in Psalm 102, our text for this morning. So if you have a Bible, or can turn to Psalm 102, that'll be our text for this morning. And this is exactly what's happening to the psalmist. The psalmist is suffering physically and emotionally. He's being attacked. He's being hurt by people around him. He's physically in pain. He's emotionally wounded. And it's possible that he might even, as a result of his hardship, that he might even die. He might be facing death very soon. And so he says in Psalm 102, in verse 2, he describes his situation as the day of his distress. He says in verse 3, and I wonder as we go through this, if anything that he says might resonate with you, if you might be able to understand the way that he describes his suffering. Psalm 102 in verse 3, "My days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a heart. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread." Have you ever felt that way? You're in so much pain or suffering, so much anguish that you don't even eat, that you feel like you're dying away. In verse 5, "Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places." And after all, who hasn't said that at some point? Who hasn't said, when somebody says, "Hey, how you doing today?" Who hasn't responded, "Kind of like a pelican in the wilderness, man. I mean, it's just how I feel today." Probably never said that. But the point that he's making is that pelicans and owls are associated in the ancient mind with loneliness, desolation, waste places. And so he's saying that I'm lonely, I'm alone, I've been discarded by other people, and I feel very isolated and very lonely, is the point that he's making. He says in verse 7, "I lie awake." In verse 8, "My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping." And because of all of this, because of his enemies, his suffering, his pain, his anguish, he's beginning to feel the weakness of humanity. He says in verse 11, "My days are like a lengthened shadow." What does that mean? Well, when is your shadow lengthened? All right, so when the sun, at midday, when the sun is at the highest it can be and the day is at its longest, the sun's directly over you, you don't have a shadow. If you're just right there at the bay, you make almost no shadow. But as the sun begins to go down, what happens? As the sun goes down, your shadow lengthens until the sun drops, and now your shadow is what? It's gone. When he says that my days are like a lengthened shadow, he means he's almost at the end of them. He means that he fears that he is about to die. and that he will wither away like grass. He says in verse 23 that God has weakened his strength in the way and has shortened his days, and he is afraid that God will take him away very shortly. He's feeling human weakness, temporality, brevity. He's feeling the weakness of humanity. But notice in verse 12, he says, "But you, O Lord," notice that he's going to contrast his situation with God, and he says, "Even though I am about to end my days," verse 12, "but you, O Lord, abide forever, your name to all generations." Look at verse 24. "I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." In that passage, what he is expressing to us is his understanding. Now that he's hurting, now that he's aching, now that he's crying, now that he is in doubt even of seeing another day of life, he recognizes the difference between humans and God. He sees the difference between the nature of humanity and the nature of deity. Now, make no mistake, there is a lot of common ground between God and people. There's a lot of common ground. We have a lot in common. You know, in fact, we're made in the image of God. We share some real, genuine similarities between us and God. We're made in His image. That doesn't mean that when you get to heaven, God's going to look like me. That would be horrifying, right? You get to heaven, you're like, "Oh, wait, it looks like David. He has spiky hair and glasses and 9.5 fingers. And he looks like David." How weird is that? That's strange that it looks like David. He's not going to look like me, because when it says that we're made in the image of God, it doesn't mean that God has a physical body. It means that the internal part, it means that because we're made in the image of God, God and I, God and you can both love. The reason that you can love is because you're made like God. The reason that you can, well, reason is because you're made like God. That you can think through a situation. That the fact that you can grieve, the fact that things make you sad, is because you're made in the image of God. The fact that you can get angry comes from the image of God. You are made in God's image, and if you are a Christian, you have been remade in the spiritual, holy, moral image of God. All people are made in God's image, but Christians are remade to be righteous and holy like God. So Christians are doubly made in the image of God. We have a lot in common, but there is a wide gap between us and God. There is a very wide space. God said in Isaiah 55 in verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are about as distant from your thoughts." God said, "The way that I think about things is so far from the way you think about things, it's like the heavens and the earth. It's like outer space and Carter County. They're very far away." Paul said in Romans chapter 11 that God's mind and His ways are unsearchable, unfathomable. You can't get there. You can't figure it out. Paul said in Acts 17, as he was preaching a sermon to Greek thinkers, he said, "You know, you look at God as though God needed something from you. God doesn't need anything. You know, you and I need things, right? We need to eat. We need to breathe. We need water. We need money to get by. We need companionship. We need things. What does God need? He doesn't need anything. In fact, God gives what we need. John said that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Well, that's different from us. I've got darkness within me, and so do you, but not God. Deuteronomy 32:4 says that God's work is perfect. I don't know about you, but that sounds about as far from me as if there's nothing that I do that's perfect. Whenever I've worked on something, and I've worked on it as long as I can, as hard as I can, with as much knowledge and skill and intelligence as I can bring to it, and I've finished it, guess what? It still isn't perfect. But everything that God does is perfect. The chasm between us and God is unbelievably wide, even though we have a lot in common. In fact, when it comes to God, now the Old Testament calls God, well, it's a combination of letters. We don't really know what the word is anymore. The letters in English are YHWH. It's translated in the Old Testament sometimes as Lord in all caps. Sometimes we say Jehovah. Sometimes we say Yahweh. We really don't have a clue how it was said. We just know what the consonants were. But the relationship between Him, the true God, and creation and humanity is in fact very complicated. God created everything that exists. God is the sole cause of every created thing. You say, wait a minute. I thought it was a big bang. I thought the reason that everything that exists is because, and that's true, there was a big bang. God spoke and bang, it happened. That's how it worked. It wasn't that there were a couple of molecules floating around and they happened to find each other on a dating app and then they came together and wham, they hit each other and blew up and there's the world. That's not how it works. God created everything, and God sustains everything. God is the sole cause. Everybody understands that there's something that keeps the universe together. Science will put all kinds of terms on it, but what the Bible says is that it's God. God is the one thing that holds everything together. But God is transcendent. God is infinitely above creation. But yet, God is also immanent. God is imminently present with creation. God is sovereign over creation. He has all control. He is the one who rules creation. And for His people, He is the one who lives in them. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live in that person when they are converted and become a Christian. The relationship between God and creation is very complex. It has a lot of aspects to it. But I will tell you that there is one thing that some people believe about man and God that is absolutely not true. There is one thing, and you hear it increasingly today, that is not true. The relationship between man and God, and that is that man is or can become God. Now, this is a very popular belief because New Age religion has never been more popular. Helena Blavatsky, who was a 19th century spiritualist, said that man, and she meant humans, man is a God in the making. That what's happening is that as a human, you are becoming more and more like God. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, agreed with that. Joseph Smith believed, and it is the doctrine of the Mormon Church, that God was once a man, and that through what they call eternal progression, God eventually went from humanity to deity. And that you and I are doing the same thing. And that one day we will be gods. That's his belief. Some people sort of kind of cut to the chase and say, forget all that becoming God. You're already God. Neil Donald Walsh, a more modern spiritualist, said, there's no separation between you and God. You're already a God. You just don't know it. Osho, who is an Indian mystic, said, you are the truth. You are divine. You are God. Shirley MacLaine, the actress who did more to popularize New Age religion probably than anybody else in the world, said, "Yep, I am God." She believed that. This is a very common belief that there is within us naturally, that there is divinity in us as human. Not that we're made in the image of God, but that we are God. Or that when we die and go to heaven, we will become God. Or part of it. None of that is true. All of that is false. There is a wide chasm between us and God. Now, what the psalmist does in Psalm 102, the psalmist, in what we read toward the end of the psalm, in order to show the wide gap between God and humanity, he chooses to compare God with the most stable, enduring thing we know, and that is the physical universe. Now, you and I know that there's not a lot that we can count on for sure being there tomorrow. You and I know that we could wake up tomorrow and people that we love be dead. People that we love be gone. All of our money be cleaned out by some hacker who got into our account and took everything that we have. We could wake up and have lost our car. Somebody stole it out of the driveway. But there's one thing that none of us are considering right now, if you'll really be honest. None of us are thinking, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and the sun's just not going to be there. It's just not going to come up. There won't be a sun tomorrow. I'm going to wake up tomorrow and the earth is not going to be here. You're not thinking that. We count on the fact that those things are going to be there, but the psalmist says, let me tell you how it really is. The psalmist says, let me tell you about the earth and the heavens. He mentions that in Psalm 102, and verse 25, where he begins to talk about the physical universe. You know, the earth, the heavens, the universe are very, very old. Very old. Now, I know that secular scientists and some theological evolutionist Christians believe that the universe is billions of years old. I understand that. But if we take the Bible at face value, if we read the Bible literally and believe what the Bible says about creation, then the universe should be no more than about 10,000 years old. That's still extremely old. I mean, y'all thought Herb Aponte was old. Herb's got nothing on that. Herb's got nothing on that. I mean, I understand, you know, Herb and Moses hung out in middle school and all that, but it's a long time before that. 10,000 years is very, very old. The earth has been here all of that time, and the earth is so stable, so enduring. The earth has supported, so far, 20 billion people. That's how stable the earth is, how enduring the earth is. Think about the heavens. Think about outer space. Did you know that the observable universe, that is, the universe that we can see from one end to the other, is 93 billion light years? Now, what does that mean? Well, light travels 186,000 miles a second. That's approximately how fast Isaiah drives, but not quite. But light travel, now think about that, 186,000 miles a second. That's very fast. Light would take 93 billion years to travel from one end of the observable universe to the other end. If you were to jump in your car and start driving at 60 miles an hour from one end of the universe to the other, you'd have to make a lot of stops. There would be a lot of "Are we there yet?" going on, because it would take you 14 trillion years to go from one end to the other, just of what we can see. That's how massive the heavens are. In our universe, there are about 100 billion galaxies. Each galaxy has about 100 billion or hundreds of billion stars. That's about that many. I don't know what that number is, but that's about the number. There are about that many stars in our universe. That's how massive it is. But yet the psalmist says, what about the universe? He says in verse 25 that the universe was created. He says the universe had a beginning. The universe, he says, is not eternal. Now, most people agree with that. Even scientists mostly agree with that, that the universe had a beginning. It started somewhere. Notice also that the psalmist says that the universe experiences change. Look at verse 26. Not only will they perish, we'll talk about that, but he says they will wear out. Like clothing, you will change them. The universe experiences change. Did you know that the universe is bigger and cooler than it was when God made it? The universe itself is bigger, it's expanding, and it's cooler, it's cooling off, than it was when God made it. Think about the earth and the change that even the earth undergoes. Now, the first massive shakeup that ever happened in the history of the world, according to the Bible, was the flood. Now, you remember what happened during the flood, right? We think about the rain, and that was a massive change because it had never rained before. What else happened during the flood that caused massive change? Not only did rain come from above, what else happened? It came from below. The Bible says that water burst out of these massive storehouses of water up through the crust of the earth and flooded the earth along with the rain. Think about the massive change that that would have caused. You ever notice that if you took the continents and a little bit, have you ever noticed that they would fit together? You ever notice that? That if you took Africa and Europe and you moved it over and South America and North, and you moved all of that together and put it, that it would go together like a puzzle? You ever notice that? Scientists call that massive supercontinent Pangaea. And even scientists believe that originally there were not all the continents, there was only one, but that something happened to force those bodies of land apart to the continents that we have. The Bible indicates that it was that massive upsurge of water that broke the continents apart. Not only that, but all of the land and all of the water, everything in the world sits on these massive plates. They're called tectonic plates, and they're massive, and they're sitting on top of molten rock, and they're constantly moving around, bumping into each other, separating from each other. That's what causes volcanoes. Bumping into each other causes earthquakes and tsunamis. But every second, the earth is changing constantly. Climate change is a thing. Now, there's no reason to believe in the extreme environmental position that man-caused climate change is going to cause the destruction of the earth. The Bible says that can't happen. God said to Noah, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, will not cease. The earth is going to continue. Driving an Escalade is not going to destroy the planet. The Bible says that it can. But there is climate change. It does happen. The earth is constantly undergoing change. But what does he say about God? God never changes. Finally, he says in verse 26, the universe is going to come to an end. Even they, he means the heavens and the earth, even they will perish. Even most scientists believe that, right? Scientists believe that the universe was created with a big bang. Scientists believe that the universe will come to an end, most of them, in one of three ways. The big freeze, which means that all the heat goes away and everything just freezes. Some scientists believe in what's called the big rip. That means everything is just going to tear apart. And some scientists believe in what's called the big crunch. That means a reversal of the big bang. Everything's going to go back together into a little bitty tiny ball that's really, really heavy. Really, that's what some of them believe. But even most scientists, even modern science, understands that one day the earth and the universe will no longer exist. The psalmist knew that. But what he knew about God was that God is much different from the physical universe. God is older than the universe. Verse 25, he's got to be, because he what? He made it. God is older. In fact, God is eternal. That means that God has always existed, and God will always exist. And God, he says, never changes. Now, what does all of that have to do with me? Well, I want you to notice the final verse in the psalm. We'll make some application and then we'll be done. After talking about the eternal nature of God and the unchanging nature of God, which is called His immutability, that God never changes, here's what He says, verse 28. He says, "The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." I want you to think about something. Way back in about 8,000 BC, Adam was walking around the garden. He had with him his wife Eve, and as Adam was walking around the garden in about 8,000 BC, somebody else was walking with him. Who was it? Somebody else was in fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. Who was God? God was in fellowship with Adam and Eve. 2,000 years later, Noah came along. And because Noah remained faithful and righteous and dedicated to God, God had a relationship with Noah. 3,000 years after Noah, Abraham came along. And because Abraham believed in God, God had fellowship with Abraham. 1,000 years later, Moses came along, and God had fellowship with Moses. 1,000 years later, King David came along. And even though David was massively imperfect, he had a heart for God, and God had a relationship with him. 300 years later, God's servant Jeremiah dealt with extreme difficulty, and God continued to be with him. 700 years later, the ultimate servant of God, Jesus, came along, and God was with him. Later on, the servant of Jesus, Paul, was ministering and serving and preaching, and God was with him. And what we understand from that is, we get all the way down here to 2025, and there you are. There's Melissa, there's Troy, there's Ty, there's Kennedy, there's Debbie in 2025. And ever since God created people, where there has been a person who loved Him, served Him, was dedicated to Him, believed in Him, God has been with them. God is always existent. God has never not existed. He is present with His people. He never changes. And He is faithful, and all of those things will always be true, absolutely forever. It will never change. Now, I want to tell you why that matters to you after we just notice this. Next week, Lord willing, we'll notice what the Bible describes as the holiness of God. Everything that we have said about God this morning applies to only one being in the entire universe, and that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah God. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But before we do that, and we'll sing our invitation song, Jeffrey, what was it again? We'll go ahead and be turning. 7:45, he said, with a little bit of uncertainty. So we'll check that and make sure that we got that. I think that is right, 7:45. Does that sound good? That work? 7:45. Number 745. What does all of this have to do with you and I sitting here in 2025 A.D.? Well, here's what's going to happen. You're going to endure, and probably already have, but it won't be the last of it. You will endure hardship. You've got difficulty coming in your life. There will be times when you endure sickness, where you endure some sort of physical malady. There will be times that things happen that cause you a tremendous amount of grief. There will be times when you're not sure what you're going to do about money or what's going on with your health. There will be times that you're afraid. There will be times that you are concerned about the status of your marriage. There will certainly be a lot of times that you're going to worry about your kids. There will be times that you worry about what you're going to do in your old age, how you're going to get by, how you're going to handle the things that are happening. And all of us are facing the reality of death. What the psalmist is telling us is that God is with His people in all of those experiences. God is with His people in every difficulty. You might wake up tomorrow and your bank account is gone. Your family is gone. Your health is gone. Your house is gone. You will not wake up tomorrow and God be gone. Because God is always existent, never changing, and always faithful. But you might be like me, as you look down through the future and you think about what's coming and you think about your kids and you look at the state of the world and you see the fact that the world is getting more and more and more corrupt. And you look at the numbers on how many of our young people in the church we're losing and never getting back. And it scares you to think about what will happen to your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids. What will life be like for them? If this is where we have gotten morally and spiritually, where will it be when our great-grandkids are here or their great-grandkids? We know that Jesus is coming back, and we know that all of us will face eternity. How do we face that? How do we handle that? By knowing that there is an eternal and unchanging God. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more problems I get. The older I get, the more problems I get. It's just the harder things get in a lot of ways. The older I get, the more difficulties that crop up in so many areas of life, and the more I need something that I can count on. The older I get, the more I worry about my children and my grandchildren, and their children. I need to know that there's something that they can count on, something that is dependable, that will be there when they need it. The older I get, the more I think about dying, the more I'm aware that I have lived more years already than I will live in the future. I've been here longer than I will be here from this point, and the more I think about that time, dying, going to judgment, facing God, and then facing eternity. I need to know that there will be someone there for me when I'm dying and when I'm dead and when I'm at the judgment. And I think that you need those things too. It may be that you're one of those young, strong people who you don't think about that yet. And that's cool. I mean, that's just how it goes. You just don't do that. For just a minute, though, you need to. For just a minute, you need to realize that everything in your life that is good, everything in your life that is dependable, everything in your life that you enjoy, that seems like it will always be there, is not dependable if it's physical. You can't count on it. You're going to lose it, and you're going to need something that you can count on. Maybe you are getting older, and you know tragedy, difficulty, you know failure, you know hardship, you know heartbreak, you know the challenges of living day to day, and you know, I need something I can count on. This is all there is. There's nothing else. No amount of money, no relationship, no job, no retirement account, nothing is dependable, only an eternal and unchanging God. As we sing this song, it's an opportunity for all of us to think about where we stand with Him. If you are not a Christian, you don't have a relationship with Him, and you don't have anything that you can count on. If you don't really know much about what that means, being a Christian, what the Bible teaches, what does God require, we would love to sit down and study with you. We would love the opportunity to get together at a time and a place that's convenient with you, to open the Bible and simply point to verses and say, here's what God says about that, here's what you need to do, and then help you to do that. If you are a Christian and you're dealing with difficulty of any kind, this is an opportunity for you to get the help that you need. You can decide this morning, if things are not going well, you can decide to leave and not do anything, not ask for help, but nothing's going to change. It's only going to get worse. I'm convinced that every single Sunday that we get together, that there are people who need help. They need Bible study, they need prayer, they need counsel, they need guidance, they need love, encouragement. But another Sunday goes by, they get up, they walk out, and still don't ask for help. And things never get better. The only way to make them better is to finally decide, today I'm getting help. I'm finally going to do something about it today. And we're here to help you with that. If you decide that that's what you need to do, I hope that you'll let us know. You can let us know privately after church, or you can come and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing the song that Jeffrey announced.